we're titling the lesson, Bearing with the Weaker. This comes from Romans chapter 15. Jim read, I believe, verses 1 through 6. This morning we'll go all the way through verse 7 in our actual lesson. Bearing with the weaker by self-denial. Now, self-denial is not something that is a popular sermon that society wants to hear preached or preaches themselves. Self-denial, we do not live in a time, we do not live in a culture where self-denial is popular. I don't know that self-denial has ever been or will be popular, at least that meaning by the masses, by what's usual, by what's normal. One of the most difficult things to do is for someone to get rid of self. Self is ultimately what causes sin. Maybe through an adversary, but it's ultimately self or selfishness as opposed to selflessness that has one go against the revealed will of God. Self leads to sin. Self leads to broken homes. Self leads to problems in relationships at school and problems in relationships anywhere. Self, if we could get rid of self, many of the world's problems would not exist. But I don't think we'll ever be able as a whole, as a society, to do that. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that'll ever take place. So understand that in the society in which we live, that self is going to reign supreme. Regardless of how we as a society talk, regardless of certain times of year, maybe Christmas time, for example, or something like that, where we say and do certain things to make us even feel better about our selfishness and consider ourselves to be selfless, this is the problem not only of our time, it's the problem of all time. It's not popular to practice self-denial. But Scripture, in other places besides just Romans chapter 15, but here Paul reminds the church that self-denial may be spiritual even if it's difficult or uncommon. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Self-denial for the sake of the weaker. Denying self has never been pleasurable. We don't do it very well. In fact, last year, $23 billion was spent on hunting. Why? Because I want to go hunt. $35 billion was spent on fishing. Why? Because I like to fish. Disney had $45 billion in revenue. We spend our money on our pleasures. $20 billion was spent on ice cream. And I imagine that several in this room did their part. Did you know that $20 billion would feed every third world country for an entire year while we eat our ice cream? $16 billion was spent on cosmetic surgery. Solomon said it this way, "For I denied myself no pleasure." That's what Solomon said. Now, what did he say on the backside of that? This is key. This is crucial. On the backside, Solomon said, who knew? Who would have been one of the only ones that could say it like he could say it and have the personal experience to say it? He said, I denied myself no pleasure, and I'm paraphrasing now, where he goes on to say, and it wasn't worth it. Denying self doesn't seem pleasurable to the American people. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Now we who are stronger ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Some translations will say, we who are strong ought to bear with those that are weak and not just please ourselves. Do you know, and I'll come back to this, it's okay for us to say that some are more spiritually strong, spiritually fit than others? It's okay for us to say that. It's not pompous for that to be said. There are those, not just in the world, but who is this written to? According to Paul, that's true in the church. Well, of course it would be. Because some people are coming in for the first time, some people are new to the faith, some people are less grounded in knowledge, perhaps, than those that have been at it for a little while and are well steeped in Scripture and understanding of God's Word. Well, this is not an insult, it's just a reality. There are some that struggle with certain things that others do not struggle with, right? We are wired different. We are raised different. We know different because of our experience with Scripture, our time in it. It's okay for Paul to say, and it's okay for us to say, because Paul said, Scripture reveals, there are those that are strong and there are those that at least right now in this something are weaker. And he says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Listen, I'm going to tell you about somebody that I know, that I consider a friend, and that I wish did not think as they think. Okay? I wish they did not think as they think. And those that love this person have talked to this person over and over and over about this. I don't know what it's going to take, but I have a friend that cannot stand. Listen, I'm just telling you about somebody, okay? I'm not making fun of this situation at all. In fact, I've told you I wish this person thought differently. Cannot stand fat people. And that's how they say it. Now this person eats certain ways and exercises certain ways and tries to stay trim and has remained trim and fit and all this. And because that is their focus and that's been their blessing and that's their ability at this point so far in life, they look and they just say, if they see somebody that is overweight, they believe that person to be lazy, automatically lazy, automatically any number of things that we could say, because, well, if they're that way, then they want to be that way. This is the way they think. And it comes out very harshly, and it comes out cruel. And this person has been talked to numerous times about, not only can you not say these things in places you say them, how you say them, but you don't even need to be thinking like this. Because it's not just a statement of a recognition that someone may not be the ideal weight. If that person goes back to the doctor's probably going to say, now, you know, this isn't good for your heart, or these aren't good for your knee, this isn't good for your knees, or this isn't, whatever. It's not that. It's the idea that this person almost has no worth because they look like they look, and this is a person who claims to be a Christian and is assigning worth to people based on, I don't understand. There are people, unfortunately, in the pursuit of Christ and the kingdom of God, I believe, that sometimes have a hard time abiding, if I can use that word, abiding certain weaknesses of others in faith. They just can't abide it. And we need to be careful. And Paul begins to write about this in Romans chapter 15. Some are strong. I mean strong, spiritually. Some are strong. Imperfect, but strong. Stronger than, fill in the blank. Stronger than. Some are strong, and some need to get out of the chair and go exercise. Facebook is a wonderful tool, by the way. Now, some are strong and some are less strong. And Paul begins chapter 15 this way, with this admission, with this recognition. We need to have this understanding. It matters. Verse 2, he says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, to edify means to build up, to encourage, to help strengthen, to bring along, to support. All of these ideas are in the term edification. So those that are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those that are weaker, not as strong, and focus not on that person's weakness for the sake of not being able to abide it, that it's frustrating, that it begins to create blame and assumptions about the individual, but rather seeking to please the neighbor, the other, the weaker, for his good, to his edification. Well, that verse seems like a poor-fitting suit in our society. You know, a poor-fitting suit. One of my favorite Andy Griffith episodes, and some of you can follow this because you're Christian, Andy had a guy in town, or just out of town, named Rafe Hollister, right? Rafe Hollister, some of you remember Rafe. And there are three or four episodes maybe about Rafe Hollister in the whole series. And so Rafe has a great singing voice, but Rafe is hard, and Rafe is not polished, and Rafe lives out in the country, and Rafe didn't go to school, and Rafe this and Rafe that, and there's a polished woman. And I just looked to the right and realized I forgot to make an announcement. It hit me that I just said polished woman as I looked at Martha Coleman. Martha Coleman's birthday is June the 11th. I was supposed to say that. Happy birthday, Tuesday, Miss Martha. But Rafe is not polished. But he can sing. And they've got this thing in Mayberry called the Musicale. It's this big show, the Musicale. And who's going to sing at the Musicale for this group? And somebody special's coming in for it and so on. Well, let's use Rafe. He's got a great set of pipes. Oh, no. And one guy, the mayor of the town, says we can't use him. He's seedy. How many of you grew up with the word seedy? Okay, yeah. Show of hands, and it goes along age lines often. He's seedy. Well, seedy Rafe comes to the Musicale, and he's got on a suit that is nowhere near a fit. I mean, he's busted out. It looks terrible, okay? It looks terrible, but it's what he's got, you know? And he says, they got it buttoned. He says, I can't breathe, and my pants are about to burst. And it, you know, it's just a funny little scene, how he looks and what he says. Get that picture in your mind if you've seen that. This is like that poor-fitting suit. This idea that to walk around, to wear this idea with me everywhere I go, to wear the idea, to get up and put it on every morning, to put on this suit of thinking that I'm supposed to please the neighbor, even the weaker one, that I'm supposed to seek their good and their... You mean I've got to abide that weakness? It seems like a poor thing to walk around in, and it's uncomfortable to walk around in. But I want you to notice two key phrases. For his good. That's what love does. Love seeks what's in the best interest of the other above whether it's comfortable for us or not. That's the definition of agape love. It is a decision. It is a purposed decision that is not necessarily comfortable, but it seeks somebody else's best interest above our own comfort or ease of the time. Key phrases, do it for His good and to His edification. Notice the key words, His, in those two phrases. His, not mine. His, hers, not mine. That's what Paul wants them to remember, that our focus is not to be self, but we are to be selfless. We should bear with them. Here are some early Christian examples. Imagine in the calling of the first disciples, one of my favorite books is called 12 Ordinary Men, written by a guy named John MacArthur. And John MacArthur writes about the 12, as we call them. You know, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We teach that song to our little ones early. And so regarding the 12, MacArthur writes some fascinating things that you may not have known. I recommend the book regarding the differences in the 12 and where they came from. Jesus did not gather 12 who all thought alike. He did not gather 12 who all had the same skill sets. He did not gather 12 that He knew on the front end got along with one another. In fact, you can look at people like James and John, and you could look at someone like Matthew, and you could say, well, they, no, they would not have naturally, ordinarily gotten along, right? The early church in Jerusalem, and then later to the extended body as the church spread and grew. The early church was a group, to some degree, to some consideration, misfits. That is, if they don't fit with me, if they don't look like me, sound like me, like what I like, do what I do, come from this place instead of that place. But not only do we see it in the calling of the 12 disciples, we also see it in the early church, from Jerusalem, then later to the extended body. And in fact, Paul is writing to the Gentiles. Well, that right there is an example of what we're talking about. So there is this gathering, there is this unification, there is this fellowship and this desire from God that some that might view some others a certain way, even, yeah, maybe weak or weaker, and would have trouble abiding that weakness, should bear with them for the role and the purpose of a body. The fact that Paul was even writing to the Gentiles plays into that. I missed there on the slide up above the next to last thing on this slide, wisdom from South Dakota. Years ago, I've told some of you this, but years ago, one of my best friends was in South Dakota at a congregation there while he was stationed in the Air Force. Now, he is a preacher. He was helping that church as well, but he was in the Air Force, and that's where he was stationed. And he's the son of a minister, son of a longtime preacher, and he was raised in Tennessee and Alabama. And so he was raised in the buckle, as we say, the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? In the church, in the minister's family, in the Church of Christ. He finds himself out in South Dakota. He is placed where he's placed, and he doesn't have much option because there isn't a church on every corner in South Dakota. And so he calls me one day, and we're talking about his transition there, and I'm asking about the church, and he makes this statement. He says, I'm beginning to think that these people are more mature in some ways than the people back home in the church. Now listen, I was raised right here, and I'm thinking, no, there's no way. They can't be. They can't be. This is the hub. We're in the hub. And we've got it down. We've got it down. We know. They should watch us. We watch us. We'll show you how to do it. South Dakota. The church is weak in South Dakota. They only have a few. That's the temptation. I said, how so? How is it possible they might be a little more mature? And he says, I'll tell you how. Because if they get upset at church about some little thing or with someone, they can't just take their ball and go down to a church around the corner that looks just like that one. He said they have to learn how to work out their stuff with each other because the next church is an hour and a half away. Think about that. What a blessing it is to live where we live. What a blessing options are, but I'm not so sure in some cases it's always helped everybody. That's what he meant. They learn what the body is supposed to do because out there, what choice do I have? There's a lesson for us. We who are strong might need to bear a little better, a little more, a little longer with the weaknesses of others. Two truths so far. I said I'd come back to this. It's okay to recognize that some are stronger and some are weaker at the time. That's okay to say because it's true. And a second truth revealed so far in the text. The church has the responsibility to bring them up. Now you go to verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 15. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 3, this is 3 and 4, verse 3 ought to be reason enough. That ought to do it. That ought to do it. How many of you heard at least one time in your life, in your home, as a child or teenager, at least one memory, if not 150 of them, where a parent said to you, because I said so. Yeah. You know what? Those are good parents. Those are good parents. Because I said so. Look, verse 3 ought to be enough. Paul, why do I need to bear with the weaker? Why should I? I'm strong. And I worked hard to become strong. Spiritually, and by the way, it does take work. You can't sit there. You can't show up here between specified hours, Sunday to Sunday, and come out strong. If you're not strong, you're not working to become strong often enough. Stronger. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean we won't always have a certain struggle in particular. But we can be better. We can be stronger. That's what Scripture teaches, stronger. But it takes work. But why should I do that? That's annoying. They shouldn't be like that. They shouldn't be in that situation. They should be stronger by now. They should be. Verse 3 ought to settle the matter. I supposedly am a Christian, trying to be like Christ, Christian. Christian, right? Like Christ. Verse 3 ought to do it, because Christ did not seek to please himself. Could have put a period right there, and the church ought to read it and say, okay. Even Christ, the one with a right not to deny self. The only one with the right not to have to deny self is the one that denied self. And here's a beautiful picture from Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 8, about just how he did it. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Look at the word, verse 7, emptied himself. Willingly took on another form, the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That ought to be reason enough to bear. And then you get to verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. By the way, being of the same mind. Don't confuse, Paul was saying, may God guide you into always agreeing with each other. That's not what's taught there. And that's not what's taught anywhere, really, in Scripture. Is it a desire of God that we think the same thing, that we teach the same thing, because God had one will, one revealed will? God has a will, not a bunch of wills. sure. But I don't want you to read this verse and say, well, this just isn't realistic. We can't do this because it's not possible to always agree. This isn't talking about always agreeing on everything. Being of the same mind in something, however, in something, that is, same mind of Christ in Christ, and what that means, we're going to agree that just as Christ didn't think of Himself, just as Christ emptied Himself, we ought to think the same way, and we're going to agree that we're going to try to do that for one another. That's what they agree on, not what the temperature should be set on in the auditorium, or how many songs, or how many verses of each song, or so on and so on. Not whether or not money ought to be given to this mission work instead of this mission work. Those things are debatable, okay? Yes, even the thermostat is debatable. But this is not debatable. Be of the same mind does not mean always agree. With one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, to do that, it does take perseverance and encouragement. To do that, to choose again, and it's by choice, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will, whether it's a matter of the mind or not. Whether it's even a matter of the heart or not. It's a matter of the will. I will choose. I will to choose. It does take perseverance. It does take encouragement. It does take prayer. It does take reminders to bear with some things or some weaknesses or some people, you may be thinking. It does take those things, but it is a matter of the will, and you will yourself to do this. Now Romans 15 verse 7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. See, that's reason number two. Reason number one was Christ did it. That ought to be enough. That ought to put a period right there in your thinking. That ought to be enough. But reason number two, closely connected obviously, is that's what Christ did for me. That's what Christ did for you. You are the weak. He is the strong. What if Christ could not bear your weakness? What if He just could not bear it? Could not tolerate it? What if God could not bear it and could not tolerate it? And because He could not bear it and could not tolerate it, He's not going to seek your best interest, so He's not going to send His Son? What if the Lord Jesus could not bear it, and so He's not going to do His Father's will? He's going to do something else. Even as He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's beginning to change His mind. What if? See, this is reason number two, not just because of what Christ did, but because of who is really strong and who is really weak. And as you've been thinking this morning, I hope you put the title weak across your own forehead in this context. In this context. In this context, none are strong. That's reason number two. Because you have needed a God and His Son to do the exact same thing for you. Reason number two. An act of the will, even when the mind says otherwise. Why? Because of the strength of God and the weakness of man, which includes you and me. We bear up under. We practice forbearance, a great New Testament doctrine of forbearance. We practice it because He did. All right. This is potentially one of the most embarrassing moments of my preaching career. And all the men in the congregation are really disappointed in me because I have brought out the fact that I even know a Barry Manilow song. I know. It's not exactly classic rock, is it? How many of you remember this song? This is a part of his... A few Barry Manilow fans. The other guys are not wanting to admit it. This is how one of them begins. And this is, I think, what Paul is saying to the church there. One voice. He says, just one voice, the song begins, singing in the darkness. All it takes is one voice singing so they hear what's on your mind, and when you look around, you'll find there's more than one voice singing in the darkness, joining with your one voice. Each and every note, another octave, hands are joined and fears are unlocked. It is our responsibility to be the other voice they hear when they are trying to sing in the darkness. With their weaknesses and in our strength, the church is supposed to sing. I don't mean like what we say when we come together as one of the acts of worship. Yes, that's a lesson for another time. That's why we do what we do. But I'm talking sing in a different way now. The church is supposed to sing. Self-denial on the behalf of others. Why? Because God's people are supposed to be heard singing to a lost and dying world. And while we're singing with different voices, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 at the bottom of the slide, everybody different in the body, everybody different, all strengths and weaknesses different, but one body and equally important. We're supposed to be heard. And while we have different voices, we blend, we sing the same tune, and if we're singing different tunes, we can't win souls and God is not glorified. When the church is not singing the same tune together, God is not glorified and it doesn't impress the world and they won't hear what we have to say. That's why we bear with the weak. This morning, we offer the invitation because that's who we are. We are just that. Compared to our great God and His Son, we are weak. It's why He had to come. It's why He had to die. But He's why we have opportunity and salvation. We offer the invitation because you have an opportunity to glean in the strength from and with the strength of Christ and with the body of Christ. And we will take your strengths, maybe where we're weak. And we will use our strengths, hopefully, to help you in your weaknesses. That's the beauty of the body. And if you have a need for just that in your weakness, we want to help. We know our Lord can, and He wants to. And I hope you'll come while together we stand and sing.